We worship, Lord, not man, not man's ideas, but you, Lord. We deal with the word of the living God. Help us to deal faithfully and truly, simply and clearly, that we may understand your will for this present hour. Oh, hallelujah. We'll be careful to give you all the praise in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Now let's turn to Revelation. We'll read chapter 14, verses 9 through 13. This is a heavy passage. Revelation 14, verses 9 through 13. Here we go. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are they which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, before we mention these that succumb to Antichrist, I want to refresh you with the context of what we're talking about back in Revelation chapter 7 we started with the sealed remnant. In Revelation 7, there are, as we understand it, four groups. I had three, but I've been forced to go up to four. I've never studied this part of the scripture so much as I have in the last 3 or 4 weeks. It's just been on my heart constantly. And as far as I can tell, there shall be during these last days, and this that we're talking about, don't put way off in the future. This is now. This is now. This is now. Judgment is beginning now. The darkness is filling the land now. So we're not talking about some mystical time in the future. We're talking about now, 1985. And there are four basic groups, as we understand it, that God shall be dealing with. The first one is the sealed remnant. Explain these as we go along. Now, we went over this last Tuesday night, but I felt to go over it again. So this will be on tape number 5, as well as on tonight's tape number 6. The great multitude. This also is found in the 7th chapter. Both of these groups are found in the 7th chapter, the sealed remnant and the great multitude. The third group we read about tonight in that reading in concert is those who succumb to Antichrist. This evidently will be quite a substantial group of people. And this already is beginning. Our church in America, the Christian church in America, already has been deceived by Antichrist. It is virtually powerless and backslidden. It is apostate. The church in America is apostate, people. It has given itself over to seducing spirits. It is preaching traditions in place of the Word of God. And humanism, as well as the occult, is mixed in charismatic teaching. In evangelical teaching, the emphasis on the rapture, which is not of God. That's a tradition of man. It's not a scriptural emphasis on grace, that you are saved no matter what you do. This teaching is not of God. It is not of God. Not to mention the prosperity teaching, the faith teaching. And this faith, prosperity, is leading right into Antichrist. Right into Antichrist, because Antichrist will try to use faith in Jesus' name. He will gain world power and finally be swept off his feet. I received a letter from a man in Texas, and he knows of my stand on this Antichrist thing. His faith is leading directly into Antichrist. And he said, in our city, there's a poster of a pastor who has a faith church. It's advertised as a faith church. And I don't want to put the name of it on tape. This is on tape. I'm not interested in shooting at people. I'm trying to show you a principle that this leads to Antichrist. And he is advertising a faith, one of these faith prosperity churches. On this great billboard, there's a picture of the pastor, and in his hands, there are coming out rays, like out from the nail prints in his hands, are coming out rays of power. You see, that is not teaching Jesus. That is teaching the power of faith. And those are two different things. Jesus is a worshipful teaching of our Lord and Savior. The teaching of faith is the teaching of metaphysics. Of metaphysics. If you have faith, you can do this. If you have faith, you can do that. That's not the Christian gospel. That's not what Paul taught. And that leads, you see, to man using metaphysical principles to manipulate his environment, to get money, to get healing. One of these big, well-known evangelical faith teachers teaches that divine healing is a substance, and you learn how to do it. Another great one teaches that the Holy Spirit is the fourth dimension. I'm talking about leading charismatic ministers. See, this is metaphysics. Christian Science is based on metaphysics. And there are other cult religions in the East who are based on concentration and on faith and on picturing what you want to happen. I said that it will lead to Antichrist. Antichrist being an imitation of Jesus Christ, coming in his name and working miracles. But you see, what is missing is the cross. These people, they may preach about the cross of Jesus as a means of getting what they want, but they do not preach about their personal cross. And all true ministry proceeds from the personal cross of the believer. It proceeds from suffering. All true ministry proceeds from the personal cross of the believer. So whenever you get into what you can do by faith and all this, you're out of the Lord's bailiwick. The Lord only talks about himself. Not about faith. He says, if I be lifted up, not faith. So understand that this seduction, and it is a seduction, has entered into the charismatic move. And of course, the charismatic people are not, by and large, a praying people. Therefore, they have been seduced because they do not pray enough. It's as simple as that. It's not nearly enough prayer in the charismatic move, or preaching of the cross, or basic reverence and devoutness to guard against deception. And so the Lord is trying to, he doesn't try to do anything, the Lord is bringing to our minds in these days back to the original gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the judgments of the last days. All right, so the third group. Now the fourth group comprises the people over whom the saints will rule. Apparently, what we're heading for is one great city. And I think it will be Jerusalem. I think that Antichrist is going to make his headquarters in Jerusalem, and that by telecommunications, the other cities of the world will be linked to Jerusalem, so that Antichrist will have one city. Because you'll find in Revelation, when destruction comes, it comes on the city, and the city fell. And by telecommunications, we're not far off from having one city, one great center of commerce. And I believe that's what's coming. And it'll be in Jerusalem. It'll be an imitation, of course, of Christ's kingdom, which will rule not by telecommunications, but by the Holy Spirit. And I think that the plagues of Revelation are directed primarily toward the people who are influenced by the major cities, who are part of the economic system. But I believe there will be many, many people on earth who will not be in any of these three groups. They'll not be of the sealed remnant, they'll not be of the great multitude, they'll not be dealing with the Antichrist system at all. But when the Lord comes, they, I think, will be smaller nations. See, what's tricky here is the Bible term for nation. When we hear the word nation, we think of something like the United States or Russia. But the Bible term merely means a people with a definite speech and culture, such as you could have a nation in Brazil, for example, in the jungles, which is absolutely a nation by Bible terms, and all it may comprise is 300 natives. But you see, God does not envision 200, 500 million people as being anything but Antichrist. There's no way that such a conglomeration of people can serve God. They automatically are set up for Antichrist. To get a nation that is wholesome and right, you have to go to the tribes, Vietnam. Sometimes in those tribes, when the headmaster receives the gospel, everybody in the tribe. And in Burma, there have been some very remarkable things of fairly recent times, where God has appeared to certain people. The Karen people is most noteworthy. Many thousands of people in this nation, and I can't tell you the story tonight, but it's in what's the name of that book that came out a couple years ago? Eternity in Their Hearts. If you want to read something remarkable, it's the way God dealt with the Karen nation. Why, there were so many people saved that they couldn't baptize them all. The missionaries came in by a miracle. God brought them in by a miracle using a donkey, as I remember. The whole thing is incredible. And God told them people would come in such a way, and finally that they had come, and then a donkey led them to where they were, and the whole Karen nation accepted the Lord. And the missionary just come, they're baptizing people every day by the thousands and thousands. Another very important nation today is the Naga people. Now, the revival in Naga, and thank God, I'm getting an entrance into Naga, not only with our tapes, but now, oh, just keep praying. We're going to have to see, Anglos are not allowed in Naga at all. But God is working something special. One of the greatest revivals of all time has been in Naga in the past decade or so. The power of the miraculous has been so great that they haven't even had to have lights at night for their services, because the glory of God has lit the services. The trees have been singing hymns in Nagaland, and almost everyone there is a Christian. But what is happening now is it is waning, because there has been no teaching to carry it on now. And so some people are instrumental now in getting in there, and praise the Lord. See, what they need is teaching. They're ready now for teaching, and God's going to do that for those Naga people. But you see, in the nations, like what we call the nations, they're missing the boat because it's Antichrist. Just the whole world economic system is just antichrist. That's all you can say for it, along with the church that is part of it. And what God is doing is among people that we don't know about, but that's what God calls nations. See? So don't get confused. There'll be a lot of smaller nations that there has to be. Otherwise, when the Lord came, who would he rule over? He's not coming to rule over his church. The church is the royal priesthood to rule over somebody. And they're sure not going to rule over those who succumb to Antichrist, because they're going to be in torment. So there has to be a fourth group, so I'll call them the smaller nations, those who are not part of the Antichrist world system. And I think if you look around today, as I describe these groups more in particular, you will see that these actually are groups that you can see and have experience today. But I think this is a very important concept, because you'll see how we are going to have to dig. I'm glad you came out tonight on a cold night. That's good. And you want to get used to it, because things are going to get tougher and tougher. And we're going to have to be of the same metal as the people who worship behind the Iron Curtain, who worship on freezing ground, and who worship, not only are they in the snow, but they're out there in the peril of their lives. And you see, we have become so apostate that unless everything is air-conditioned and warm and cozy, and not obviously those of us that are here tonight, it speaks for itself. But I'm trying to get you a psychological concept that things are going to toughen up. And we have got to quit looking at American Christianity, what we equate with Christianity, and go back to where Jesus said, lay down your life, count it as nothing, hate your family, follow me.
Amen.
Eh? It's got to be just that tense. It isn't that we despise our loved ones. It is hate in the sense that they're continually trying to get us at their level. You'll notice that at the holiday season, then, if you don't come and fool around with them and everything. And the Lord says, don't do it. Let them come to you. And that's difficult, because we don't want to be harsh, and we don't want to be arbitrary, and we don't want to be unfeeling. But I'm telling you, it takes the wisdom of Solomon and God to know what to do, because we don't want to be harsh and unloving, but on the other hand, they will tear you right down. They'll take you right out of the kingdom for the whole Christmas period. And we can't spend any day at which we're off our guard spiritually, or going around and trying to please a bunch of people that are living in the flesh. So we love them because they are our relatives. But the Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. And we're going to have to buckle up and come on down hard on the Lord, because the times are very treacherous. And I tell you this, if we'll stand, they eventually will come to us. You see, they're all right as long as they're hale and hearty, but when they come to a time when their life is in jeopardy or something else, they know where to turn if we have stood true to God. And so in the end, we will prove to be a better and a more loving friend than those who succumbed to their ways and went and played Monopoly with them and wasted, you know, the whole time trying to appeal to their thing. Well, very often mothers will bring daughters into bondage, fathers will bring sons into bondage, and we have got to get to the place where we just... we show love, but from a vantage point of walking with the Lord and following Him, and not on a guilt trip, because our relatives are saying to us, if you were a Christian, you would come over to the house and play dominoes and all this stuff. And so it's a difficult line, but if we're faithful in it, if we're faithful in it, without being harsh now, but if we're faithful in this thing, the day will come when we will be a blessing to them and they will recognize that we were on the right thing. And I saw that in my own family. After I got saved, and my father did not have it, but I saw the day that my father was saved. I saw the day that my father accepted the Lord. So it can happen if we stand true. And that's one example. Another thing is enduring physical hardness. And another one is setting aside time and getting rid of that monster, the TV. And I'm not saying to throw it out of your house, but don't worship the thing. It's being worshipped in the American household. And you have to be very judicious, because you remember those waters are death that are coming into your house. They're death. They're death. So we've got a ways to go. All right, so there are these smaller nations that I believe God in His love will protect them. Antichrist won't be that much interest in them. His primary target will be the Jews and the Christians. That will be his primary target. That Antichrist spirit showed up in Hitler. Whenever Antichrist shows up, he's first after the Jews and then after the Christians. He's after the Jews because he knows that the kingdom will always come to Jerusalem. So he's after them, and he's after the Christians, and he's after the money. So the smaller nations, some tribes down, he won't have enough time to proliferate out. This is going to happen fast. And we, of course, being one of the leading nations of the earth, we are going to be under the gun here and have to watch our step. We'd be a lot better off if we were living in a hut in a hammock somewhere, spearing fish in some river. But we're not. We are a place where money is worshipped. We are in an antichrist system here, and money is being worshipped, and the church has been seduced and thinks it's part of the capitalistic system and doesn't know the difference between democracy and the kingdom of God. There's immense confusion. And think freedom of speech is Christian. That's not Christian. All it leads to is pornography. We're not looking for freedom of speech. We're looking for God-controlled speech. We're not looking for everybody and everybody's rights. We're looking for God's rights. We're looking not for political freedom. We're looking for spiritual freedom. See, we're not part of this thing. We need to understand that. And we need to get with it now. Now's the time. Now's the time. And we can do it too by the Lord's help. So let's think for a moment before we go any further now at these groups again. Now, these two are in Revelation 7, the great multitude, the sealed remnant. I've had to revise some of my thinking a little bit as I've gotten into it. I've been praying much about it, and I think the Lord has given me greater clarity than I've had prior to this. The sealed remnant. And I can't go in and cover all this ground, why this is so, but it's in preceding tapes. The absence of the tribe of Dan in here shows that God is not talking about a literal Israel, because he would never leave out the tribe of Dan. So we're talking up here about the Lord's first fruits. The sealed remnant is the Lord's first. They're first in their love to Jesus. There is a first fruits today. And all of these are to whosoever will. We're not talking about any special group that goes to our church. This is wherever there are Christian people, the Lord is putting in the hearts of some, and it's to whosoever will. You can't say the Lord didn't put in your heart. It's up to you what you do. A tremendous desire to follow the Lord and to live by Him. These people are not plentiful. Believe me, they are not plentiful. This is a remnant. It's described again in the 14th chapter. They're set apart. They're set apart in Song of Solomon 6. This is my beloved, the only one of her mother. This is, and again in Song of Solomon chapter 8, it discusses two categories, and it says, "But I am a wall, and my breast like towers. I am as one that found favor in his sight." That's 2 Solomon, the 8th chapter. You get this distinction, and again you'll notice in, I'm going to show you something in a minute, but this is a very clear scriptural concept. There is a sealed remnant. No one else is sealed. And what they're sealed with is the name of God in their forehead. And it comes out in Revelation 14. They have in their head written the name of God because they do God's will. They are the slaves of the Lord. They have given themselves to the Lord in slavery. They want nothing but Jesus. Christianity is not a religion to them. It's a romance. They're not occupied with doctrine. They've just been called out. Listen, if that's in your heart, sell everything. Sell everything. That's the Lord's first. No one else is sealed. They're sealed against the locust, the tormenting locust. They're sealed against the tormenting locust. They're not tormented because they have already judged themselves. That's why Dan is missing. Dan means judgment. And there is no judge. They have been through it with the Lord. They have judged themselves. They have given themselves. They will not tolerate sin or self-will in their personality. By the Lord's grace, Hannah Herner describes it so well in her works. When you get into Hannah Herner works, and others, Amy Carmichael, God has had wonderful people through the years, Madame Gayo, that has pointed out, different ones, Oswald Chambers, that have told us, at Tozer, that have told us of this tremendous place in God. And then, this is a first fruits. I want to show you a scripture here. I'm trying to think. I wrote it down. If I can find the thing in a hurry, I'll have it for you. I think I put it here. 2 Samuel 23:19. I want to show you a wonderful scripture. 2 Samuel 23:19. Oh, I tell you, it just burns up my whole nervous system when I think of the romance with the Lord. Oh, I wouldn't have it any other way. I don't care about faith so much, but I do care about this union bit. What'd I say? 2 Samuel 23, what? 19. See, anything that's of God will appear clearly in the Scriptures. I got so excited thinking, well, I can't even find 2 Samuel. This subject turns me on, as few things do. 2 Samuel 23:19. Just to live by the Lord as he lives by the Father. What a thing. Okay. Now you see, you've got it here. It's talking about Abishai. It's talking about Abishai, the brother of Joab. Now Abishai was a tremendous man of valor. I mean, he was a tremendous warrior. But you see what it says of him? He attained not unto the first three. Now the first three was Adonai the Esnite and a couple of other guys. They were something else. I mean, that was an army by itself. Just those three, David's first three. But what I'm showing you is, you see how the scripture has ranks of prowess? See how clearly that's taught? What does that make you think of in the life of the Lord Jesus? What does that make you think of in the life of the Lord Jesus? Who did he bring up with him on the Mount of Transfiguration? See? Peter, James, and John. What was wrong with the other nine guys? See? How come they didn't get in on the party? See, Peter, James, and John were very close to the Lord. The other disciples were close, but these were closer. These were closer. You know the behavior of Peter. I mean, he was all over the place. You know, he says to the Lord, "You'll never wash my feet." And the Lord says, "If I don't wash you, have no part of me." "Oh Lord, I want to shower." You know, it was my head, my feet, my hands, everything else. That's the way Peter was. John was the beloved. And James, his brother. They were very close to the Lord. You see how the scripture teaches that? And as I mentioned, the Song of Solomon 6, my beloved is one. There's many concubines, all this thing. My beloved is one. And again, in Song of Solomon, the 8th chapter, where you have we have little sisters, and one is a wall, and one is this and that. But the one, I am a wall. My breasts are like towers. See, I'm fruitful and I'm mighty in battle. I'm a wall of defense. So this distinction is not something cooked up by some preacher looking for something to preach about. This is a Bible concept. This is a Bible concept. This idea of the seal remnant. Why should he pick out a remnant and seal them and not the rest? Do you see the concept there? Why should he say in Revelation chapter 14, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits? They stand on Zion. No one else stands on Zion. They stand on a sea of glass. They stand there. But this group stands on Zion. Zion, we know, is referring to David's tabernacle. You see, the scripture is very clear that there is a group who are pulled out from even Israel. And they are, as it were, a first fruits of the bride. They are specially drawn out. So we've seen that from the Old Testament and the New. And I want to show you another little tricky thing. You remember Gideon? Gideon's army is another expression of this concept, isn't it? The 300 is another expression of that concept. First you had the 32,000, and then you had what was left out of that? No, that was the third cut. 10,000, you see, and then 300. You see that three again. But I want to show you something about that. The first fruits of the Lord's harvest. Remember the Feast of First Fruits? You've heard me teach on the Feast of First Fruits in Leviticus 23, the Feast of First Fruits. First you have Passover, then you have the unleavened bread, and then you have the Jewish Feast of First Fruits. Do you know how that's celebrated? You know what they did on the Feast of First Fruits? All right. It marked the beginning of the harvest season, and the first grain to be harvested is what? Barley. Pentecost means the end of the wheat harvest. But in the Feast of First Fruits, the first grain to ripen was barley. They went out and they cut some sheaves of barley and they brought them to the priest. And the priest took the barley and he waved it before the Lord. He waved the barley before the Lord, and then the whole harvest was sanctified because God had accepted the barley. The barley is the first fruits. Okay? You were mentioning that the other night, brother, and it triggered in my mind. All right, look back in Judges. I want to show you, I want to tie together Gideon's 300 and the first fruits of the barley. So you can see how this type goes right through the Bible. It's in Judges. It says Judges. And it's in... let's see if we can find it here. I want where his dream.
Judges 7:13.
The brother's ahead of me already. Probably knows where I'm going with this. Judges 7:13. Right. Now look in here. And the brother was talking to me. I mean, he had told me this very thing. I don't know, but it popped into my mind when I was studying. Did you tell me this, brother?
Yeah, we shared that.
All right. Well, then, here. There's a tribute this to the brother. Now notice this. All right. Judges 7:13. Gideon was afraid to go through with this, even after the fleece. And so God gave him a dream just before the 300 went into battle, just before that midnight hour. And notice what it was. There was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread. Barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along." And his fellow answered and said, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon." Now Gideon represents, you see how that type follows through? That's that seal remnant. And the fact that it's Jewish, it means that there'll be, it means that we will return to our inheritance as Israel. It has a Jewish cast to it. But it is not literal Israel because Dan is missing. And we talked before about Joseph and Manasseh and how that shows that that there will be Gentiles in it, there will be Jews in it. This is the sealed remnant, the first fruits. Now to be in this company, how do I get in there? It isn't by spiritual ambition. You know, that's something that we're going to have to watch, spiritual ambition. A wise old Christian said this one time. Now listen, because this is important. You get in trouble with some of these things. He said, "Don't try to get anything by mastery that God does not give." Don't try to get anything by mastery that God does not give. Now, this is an extremely important concept of the Christian life. You don't gain, when we talk about these high levels of service and responsibility, You don't get them by beating down the doors of heaven. That is what entered into Satan. See, he was trying to be something to which he was not called. He said, I will be like the Most High. That's satanic. No. We do not say, I am ambitious. What I want to be is in the sealed remnant. That's not it. You have to find the balance. You can't say, if God wants me to be in it, I'll be in it. That won't work. And you can't say, I'm going to be in it because I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to beat them all. That won't get you in it. We have to take the attitude that we are glad for our place in the kingdom. Because I'll tell you, you'll never be happy, you'll never find fulfillment or realization until you're where God wants you in the kingdom.
Amen.
See? Ambition is a source of unrest and eventually of discouragement. And we vibrate between high and lofty ideals on the one hand and then base discouragement on the other. That comes from soulish ambition. Say, oh, when you get the picture of the Lord and this first fruit. See, the mother of James and John was ambitious for her boys. See? She said, I want the one on your right hand and one on your left hand. But Jesus didn't say, oh, you shouldn't ask that. He didn't turn her off. He recognized it was a good Jewish mother and she wanted a good thing for her boys. But he used that to give a very important point. He said, to sit on, he didn't say there were not such places. He said, to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. That's interesting, isn't it? Showing that all comes from the Father. But he said, it shall be given. Now listen to the flow of language. It shall be given to sit on my right hand and my left. To those for whom it has been prepared. See, so our trick is not to try to get on Christ's right hand or left. I like to say, if our place is to shovel behind the horses in the royal parade, and that's where God wants you, that's where you're going to be happy. You're not going to be happy up there in the front chariot if that is not where God has called you. So we're not trying to incite a satanic spirit of trying to be something that we're not. Remember, as it says of Jesus in Philippians 2, he counted not equality with God a thing to be grasped. We don't grasp it. I'm going to knock down this door till I get this and get that. You know, that isn't the attitude when we see about the things of God. Rather, Jesus said in that context of the one on the right hand, he said, can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Now, if to sit on the right hand and the left is yours, if that is what God has called you to, then demands are going to be made on you that you don't want. You know, like Abraham was called to be the father of the elect, but it required the sacrifice of his son. And in his heart, Abraham sacrificed him. So we don't ask for things beyond our calling, but we strike the balance. You see what Paul said, that I may grasp that for which I have been grasped. So it's finding that you can't put it in an equation and come to simple terms with it, because just when you get to resting in the Lord, he says, why don't you go forward? And just when you go forward, he says, why don't you rest? And well, then when you go to rest, he says, why don't you go forward? And he keeps us off balance. We're off balance like this. And we're not trying to gain a high point. We're trying to match God's grasp with suitable diligence. You see, it's like God says, run this race. So we run that race. We don't run somebody else's. And when a hurdle comes, we jump that hurdle. Here comes a hurdle at you. You've either jump or break your leg. It isn't that we look around and say, what new fields are there to conquer now? All that God asks you to do is jump the hurdles that come your way. and jump them with absolute diligence and absolute faithfulness. If we get that attitude, then we can study about high callings without the danger, on the one hand, that we'll get a satanic spirit of trying to grasp things trying to get the mastery, gain things by mastery that God hasn't freely given. On the other hand, we won't get down in the slough of despond because we finally come up against some simple test and fail. Someone drives in front of us. We just come out of a tremendous meeting. We're part of the Sealed Remnant. And someone drives in front of you. Where'd you get your license? Sears Roebuck, And then your wife looks at you and says, there's the Sealed Remnant. So if we're not trying to reach beyond what God is freely giving, but are rather really jumping the hoops, the obstacles that God has given, then we have struck the balance that is essential to the overcoming life. It isn't trying to grasp the right hand of God. That's a part that's entered into the charismatic move. See, is the idea, get yourself so powerful that rays are coming out of your hand. If you pray and believe God, I heard one of these faith preachers, one of the most distinguished faith preachers in America, and I was at a banquet where he was present. And he says, the day will come when we'll walk out of the church and there'll be beams coming out of us like lasers. You'd be surprised if I told you that was. I don't want no beams coming out of me like lasers. That's bad news. See, that comes from this trying to get power. We don't want power. This that we're entering into, people, listen to me, is not the time. Are you listening? It is not the time of the exalting of the saints, but the humbling of the saints. Did you get that one? And what ministry there shall be a sackcloth ministry. And this whole spirit of exaltation and how wonderful we are in power, that's a seducing spirit that has entered the charismatic move. It is not exalting Jesus. Is exalting the ministry. It's not Jesus. I don't care who prophesies, it's not Jesus. You get fooled. You be in the spirit one moment and the flesh the next. We've got to be taught of the Lord. Anybody can get off. I certainly don't exclude myself. And we've got to be really watching our minding our P's and Q's and take heed to the old writers. Notice the tone of humility in their writings. Listen. It's important. So we could talk about the sealed remnant as long as we realize that what we're talking about is love and union with Jesus. These are they who love Jesus the most. They show this love by following Him. You could say you love Jesus. The test is, how much do you talk about Him? How much do you think about Him? How much do you commune with Him? How important is He to you? That's what makes the sealed remnant. Not because they've got so much faith that they can work miracles. That isn't the sealed remnant. The sealed remnant is the bride, is the first fruits of the bride, those that love the Lord more than anybody else. And that can be you. But we don't love Him so that we may be on His right hand and His left. See, we love Him because He's worthy. Because we love Him. And if God has put that in our hearts, as I say, we'll be totally happy no matter what our role is, because we just are doing it in the love of Jesus and for His glory. See that? That's an important concept, union. That's the fundamental equation of Christianity, is love. The fundamental equation and the fundamental motive of God is love, not power, not rulership, love. And that's where the greatest realization and peace and joy are. Is in relationships. And that can only come from God, because that's the way God operates. That's the way He is. God is love. All right, now the second group may seem to be a little tarnished after God, but this second group has risen mightily, in my opinion, as I have been pursuing the Scriptures. The second group is Israel. Actually, this is Israel. As far as I can see, both of these elements here will be raised when the Lord comes. But every one of these, you have to be an overcomer, we know that. This is true Israel here. These both are true Israel. Both the seal remnant and the great multitude. These are God's elect. These aren't God's elect. Do you remember that in the tabernacle of the congregation, that the tabernacle is made up of a most holy place and a holy place? But it is one tabernacle. This sealed remnant is the most holy place, and the great multitude is the holy place. Now the problem with this, now this is where the problem comes in. This is normal Christianity, this great multitude. These are there, you find the second chapter. These came out of the great tribulation. They're going to be slain. The number of true Israel that are going to be slain during the great tribulation is so great that it says no man can count that number. That's in Revelation 7, talking about the great multitude. It says in verse 9, I beheld a great multitude which no man could number. Now this is not the sealed remnant. Nevertheless, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now the problem here is our thinking, well then these are the overcomers, and then these are what we term average Christianity. And that is not the case. They both are overcomers. What we term average Christianity is heathenism. That's the problem. That's the problem. As we think, well, I won't be one of the overcomers, but I'll be part of that great multitude. No! That great multitude are people that are so strong in the Lord that they have stood during the great tribulation, stood up against Antichrist, stood up against persecution, have died for their faith, brother, sister. This is God's royal priesthood. The different, both of these are part of the royal priesthood, but these are closer to the Lord, and you can see this today. You can see this today. God has been showing, always shows me when I'm teaching things like this, he shows me people around me that fit these categories. I can see I'm not getting myself off into some far corner. There's many a good Christian today, multitudes of them, who are truly born again. Being born again brings you within the holy place. They are truly born again. They truly are the Lord's. They truly are in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, these people are in the Lamb's Book of Life. But they are not following the Lord like this sealed remnant. Now you think about people that you know. And you see how many you know that are on the eternal romance with Jesus. Persecution was going to come tomorrow, and it's going to come to your church. Okay, this is what's going to happen probably in your church. Most of the people are going to fall because they are not cutting the mustard. They just are not in the place when it comes to right in the 2 o'clock in the morning and the knock comes on the door and they say, either back off on your intensity and just join a nice state church, or you'll never see your baby again. That's what I'm talking about. They will not stand. But there are some who will. While they are not on this at the level of the sealed remnant today, they are not in that kind of relationship with the Lord. Nevertheless, they are true Christians and they will not deny their faith even unto death. Do you see that? Neither one of these groups match the American Christian today. The American Christian today is going to end up here. He's going to succumb to Antichrist. Not all of them. There is a handful, like a Gideon's 300, in this sealed remnant. Like I told you, like Amy Carmichael, that kind of deal. God has them. He's got a much greater number of people who are true Christians. They are true Christians. And while they're not at this level of the sealed remnant, nevertheless, when push comes to shove, they will not deny Jesus. Do you believe that? And do you see how your church is going to be, that many people will never stand in this great multitude? They will never give their lives for the gospel. They wouldn't even come to church when it rains, let alone give their life for the gospel. Did you hear me? I said they won't come to church when it rains. I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about church attendance per se. They look out the window and say, it's rainy. I better sleep in today. That is not... You know, the Lord has dealt with me about these things for years. One time I was praying in the basement of a church early in the morning, and the Lord gave me a vision of this whole thing. And this was a large charismatic church I was teaching in, and he said, how many people in this church would stand if the knock came on the door at 2 o'clock in the morning? Orthodox missionary church of many hundreds of people. They were no more up to that. All right, let me give you a living example of what I'm talking about. A few years ago in Nazi Germany, Germany was full of Christians. And I mean biblical, Lutheran Christians and many, many Catholic people. Okay? Hitler rose up to power. Now, Germany is a Christian nation. The Protestant Reformation came from Germany. They have some of the most beautiful churches in the world. They are a church-going, Bible-reading people. A nation of theologians. Am I right?
Yes.
This is a Christian nation. Is that right? Okay, push came to shove, didn't it? And Hitler came to power, and he said, I'm going to kill the Jews, and I'll kill you too if you say anything about it. And what was the result, Leslie? What was the result? A nation of Christians saved their miserable hides while a devil ruled in power, and they said, Heil Hitler, the Christians did. I'm not talking about some theory. I'm talking about 20th century national Christianity. And they let Hitler kill 6 million, 6 million. I've been in the Yad Vashem. I've been over there and saw that place. They're trying to say today there was no Holocaust. You should see the pictures. They've got 6 million pieces of information. And we've got anti-Semites in this country that are trying to revive that thing. May the curse of God be on them! You want to be with God today? Bless Israel. Bless them. Because God is going to return them to their land according to the scripture. And the German Christians, the Lutherans, went and sang their introits and their graduals and told about the mighty Lord Sovereign Jesus and celebrated Easter and celebrated Christmas and stood by while Antichrist killed the people of the Lord. For no reason other than that they were born Jewish. Now that is an example of what I'm talking about when I say the majority of Christian, I don't care whether they're charismatic or what they are, if it happened again in the United States with the Jews or for any other reason, the people are not, they're going to follow their government and they're going to say Heil before they will ever sacrifice their children or their livelihood or their comforts to the name of Jesus Christ. They'll never do it. They'll never do it. They'll never do it. They're not strong enough because of the rapture teaching, because of the grace teaching, because of the affluence, because of the comfort. We're soft. And when the government makes it tough, we will opt on the easy. So I'm not talking here about this great multitude. This is what we call Christianity.
This is true Israel. It so happens that of true Israel, there is a Gideon's 300. There is, like in David's case, all these people, you might say, were like that Abishai that we talked about. He was a mighty man of valor, a brother of Joab, the commander. Abishai was, but he did not attain to the first three. There's your Bible. And it's here in the seventh chapter. One group is sealed. This group of the great multitude were not sealed. But look what God says about them. They were not as much of a slouch as I've been making them out to be. Because they appear again, and I had to go back and do a lot of reworking of my text. All right, now, verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, Revelation 7:14, thou knowest. And he said, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Now that's misleading. Because the Greek there is not they came out of great tribulation. The Greek is they came out of the great tribulation. He, megali, flipsis. Flipsis, I believe it is. The great. This is the great tribulation. This number. These people were slain. And they stood true to Jesus. They stood true to Jesus. They were not like the Germans in Nazi Germany. These people stood true to their lives. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And this means that they have confessed their sins and that they have repented of them. That's how you wash your robes. You confess your sins and you repent of your sins and you get the victory. That's how you wash your robes, is by doing that. And it says, therefore they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. That's a wonderful thing. They're called up there. They were not the servants of the Lord at this level of the sealed remnant on the earth. But, and you think now of your family, and you think of friends and people that you've known good Christians. They're really born again. They are not on that level, sealed remnant, but they will stand true when push comes to shove. You know anybody like that? That I'm talking about? A doctrine to be real, you must be able to see it in the real world. And you must be able to see it now, because what's true always has been, is, and always shall be. What's true is true. And these kind of people are with us. With us. Many, they're just not a sealed remnant, but they're not standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb, following wherever He goes. They're not perfect without guile, the first fruits in the earth, but they will stand true to God. So you see what the practical benefit of a message like this, the practical benefit of it is, you can see the high standing that Christianity is. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 3? Now here the Lord comes to the church at Sardis, comes to the church. And what did He say? Revelation 3. What did He say to the church at Sardis? Come on. You have a few names. Now this is to the whole church. Who shall walk with me in white? For they are worthy. How about the rest of the church in Sardis? If they're not worthy to walk with the Lord in white, then they're not part of this great multitude, then they have no part with the Lord. So what the Lord is saying there is, here's the church of Sardis, there's just a few here that have any part with me at all. What I'm trying to show you is that the level of Christianity is higher than we have allowed. It's not a case of, oh, well, there's those overcomers. I guess I won't make that rank. It's all right. Listen, it behooves any one of us to be. Remember it says, though Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant shall be saved. Okay? And remember Paul says, they are not all Israel which are Israel. See, what that is saying is that they are not all the people of God that say they are the people of God. As those that say they are Jews and they are not, they're the synagogue of Satan. It's not talking about Israel after the flesh. It's talking about people that say they are the Lord's elect but are not. They're not. So what do we've got to do? We've got to really arm ourselves psychologically and mentally and spiritually, that we are coming to tremendous issues, whether there may be a war, there may be persecution, violent. David Wilkerson says violent persecution is coming, fierce persecution, famine, droughts, and we have got to prepare ourselves spiritually and say, Lord, I love you and I'm going to stand. I don't care whether I'm in the sealed remnant. I don't care what I'm in, Lord, but I love you and I just want to be pleasing to you. And by your grace, I will not deny you.
Amen.
When the government turns or whoever, or however it happens, you know, you might be on a plane. It might happen that way. You might be on a plane. You know what they're doing now? They say, you know, they want to know your passport. You know, what nation are you? And all this. See, right there, you didn't know, but all of a sudden, you're on notice. You know, it can happen just like that. What are you? Are you a Christian or not? See, and you know that if you say that you're a Christian, then you're part of Israel. You're liable to get yourself killed on one of these Middle East numbers. And you see, then you think, oh, I don't want to say that. Here, I've got my family here. We're all liable to be killed. I'll just say, you know, like Peter, what Christian? What do you mean Christian? Who are you kidding, you know? That'd be easy to do in the moment when it hits you and you weren't prepared for it, because you don't get 3 months' notice that you're going to be hijacked, you know. You're just sitting there wondering what they're going to have on the menu, and all of a sudden, two guys jump on the plane. This is a hijack. We want to know the names of the Jews and the Christians. See, that's about the time you became a member of the Moose Lodge. See? But, and see, when then we begin to reason, well, the Lord doesn't want, you know, the Lord wants me to use wisdom. See? And what you end up doing is denying your Lord. You deny your Lord. Him that denies me before men will I deny before. And so you've got to go around with your family and your wife and your children and yourself on the altar. The Boxer Rebellion, you read about that, how wonderful it was that the families would stand there to be martyred together, mother, dad, and their little girl, so that they could all go to meet Jesus together. During the Boxer Rebellion, the turn of the century. That's what God is looking for. That's what you have to arm yourself in advance. You have to work that all out in advance. You've got to picture it in advance and say, what will I do? Am I there? Will I say, yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I belong to Jesus. Even though it means your life, your wife, and your children. If you can't stand up, you remember in the Roman Empire how they did. See, they came into the village and they said, all you've got to do is offer one or two grains before a notary public, show your annual worship of Caesar, that's all. And there'll be no bother. And you just know how that works out. Those were close-knit communities in the Roman Empire. And the guy comes in, he's got to do his annual chore, which he hates and everybody hates. But it's the emperor's order that you give a couple of grains of corn to show that you're worshiping the emperor, that he's God. And how easy it is, you know, you're figuring, I can do it and God knows I don't mean it. You know? That's how Antichrist works. He catches you off guard. He catches you off guard. That's the way he works. We think, oh, I'll stand when he comes. You've got to work it out in advance. See, because to not offer those few lousy little grains meant, it could mean being thrown to the lions. It could have meant banishment. It could mean death to your family. And so you got a hard decision to make. You know, why not just go and do it and keep your toes crossed? You know? Yeah? See? How many people are living? That's what the Lord showed me in my vision. He said, if the call were to come at 2 o'clock in the morning, they were come to the door of the house of the people in this church, and they would say to them, you can keep on with your church, but all we're saying is there must be no public speaking in tongues. What you do privately is all right, but no public speaking in tongues. If you don't agree with this, you'll never see your children again. See, that's the way it works. They don't come on and say, now you sign a letter denouncing that you don't believe in God and everything. It isn't like that. It starts with the little. See? That's the way the mark of the beast and all these things will come. With the little. And once you give in, it moves a little further. just an inch and an inch. And at some point you have got to say no, and every time you say yes, it gets harder. That's how Laodicea is formed. That's how you worship Antichrist. If it came on and it was a wrestling match, easy. Or if you're going to be marched off with bugles and a parade to your martyrdom, it would be easy. It's these nasty little things of that come. You say, well, what's wrong with not speaking in tongues in public? Everything! You're letting somebody tell you when you can worship God and when you can't. Once you agree to that, then the next thing is no talking in tongues any place on the premises. Then after that, it's no talking in tongues at all. And then it's a little more. And it's a little more. And then it's to the pastor. If you'll just have the church and preach all you want to and help us with our program of feeding the poor, I'm going to give certain pastors in this city a place in my government. And don't think Antichrist isn't. He's going to give ministers a place in his government. That's why they say we're rich and increased with goods, because they're subsidized. It's not 20 years from now. It is here. The darkness is here. And God is not wasting time. You know, there's 10,000 subjects in the Bible. I don't have to come here and preach all this negative stuff all the time. The thing is, God is saying, tell the people, get them prepared. Judgment is coming. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. Well, I explained about the smaller nations. They won't be touched. You've got to have some for this group to rule over. You don't ever want to succumb to Antichrist. You may delay your pain for a little season, but very soon, when God catches up with you, you'll have torment in this world and in that which is to come. Woe to those who worship Antichrist. And we've got to be sure, people, that we are really serving the Lord today and are not already in deception. And this Christmas season, when everything is bent on the Antichrist system of selling, buying, more material goods. I don't care. I know it makes the kids happy, and I'm not against Christmas. You're not looking at the Grinch that stole Christmas up here. The danger is in getting your mind off and down into that soulish milieu. And you say, but after Christmas. Brother, sister, there may be no after Christmas. It is now, the Lord says. Shall we stand?